A cup of mercy. Do our JW friends believe that better times are coming? Yes. Better times for whom? For JWs only. Do they live and behave as if this is their belief? Yes. Once a JW has knocked on your door and you have been advised of your rights, if you do not accept, goodbye forever. Your future is destruction. Do our Seventh-day Adventist friends believe that better times are coming? Yes, for them only. Believe like them or face destruction. How about Islam? Of course better times are coming for them only. If you don't believe like Islam, some radical extremists may wage war against you. This is radical Islam who believe better times are coming for them only. And they behave that way. So what separates you and your belief that better times are coming from their better times? The difference between their better times and your better times is God's ransom and His application of mercy. If we believe that better times are coming for all, our behavior must demonstrate to God and to one another that we understand mercy. If we don't understand mercy and don't behave like we understand it, how different are we than our God-loving friends? Let me make a statement and ask you, does this sound nominal? If you don't believe just like we do, you're out. Of course it sounds nominal. Does it sound Islamic? Oh, yes. Have we heard this from some Bible students? Maybe. Do you and I understand God's requirement of mercy enough to see the error in this statement? I believe we do. Can you picture Christ making the statement to his disciples? No. Did Jesus say, "Peter, you denied me 3 times, you're out"? You owe yourself the duty to ask why Jesus never said that. That statement lacks an application of mercy. This statement, "you're out," could be labeled radical. Most Islamists are even-keeled spiritual people and are not radical. They desire peace. That is why the Islamists who make such sweeping statements are labeled radical Islam by their own. But no matter what beliefs you and I hold, God called the humble, the teachable, those who approach God's truth as little children. The radical and their views will have to make change. Now, to better understand mercy today, I ask for your permission to speak about it in something we can measure. And I'd like to measure it by calling it a cup of mercy. And we do not wish to disrespect or diminish the power of God's mercy, because it's quite strong. But mercy does not make us self-righteous. Mercy makes us righteous before God. After you receive an application of mercy from God, where does it go? When God applies a portion or cup of mercy to you, it was mixed with the blood of Christ, which purchased your life. When a cup of mercy is applied to our body, does it arrive for us and we are now free? Yes. Does this portion of mercy stop with you and I, and we have no more obligation to God regarding mercy? I don't think so. Does our cup of mercy puff us up as if we found something special? I mean, no one else in the world is aware of God's mercy like we are, so we sure must be special. We may be special in a peculiar way, but not in a proud way, which leads to spiritual pride. You see, our Christendom friends think mercy comes to them also, just like you do. But they believe that mercy stops with them. Mercy goes no further. Christendom feels no need to do anything merciful with mercy. They preach that mercy shouldn't be passed on unless you believe just like they do. Is that the way we view it? No. Does mercy come to you and stop with you? No, mercy carries on. It moves forward. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive more mercy. I never saw it like that before. You and me have been shown mercy by God to recognize the needs of mercy in others. We are conduits for mercy which must flow through us. There is no shut-off valve that stops mercy from flowing through us. Rather, God guides us to ensure we are merely vessels of mercy that are equipped to carry mercy to others. God showed you mercy through each act His Son performed. All of Jesus' behavior was merciful. Jesus demonstrated merciful behavior to others. Jesus behaved this way so we would have examples of how to apply mercy to the world, the brokenhearted, and the brethren. You receive a cup of mercy so you can pass it along. We do not receive mercy to hoard it for ourselves. That job is left for our nominal friends to fulfill. And so, who are the brokenhearted? How will you know who they are? The brokenhearted are all the brethren who believe they are brethren. The brokenhearted includes every breathing human being on this earth who may need repair. Every human you've ever laid eyes on is broken. Everyone is the brokenhearted. Everyone deserves God's mercy. And this cup of mercy is passed along through you and me, through our actions and through our behavior. What expectations do you have of mankind today? Do I expect man to live up to my level of moral standard? I did it one time, but not anymore. Do I get disappointed when man lets me down? Yes, but I'm not supposed to. Mankind does not possess our moral compass, nor its accuracy. Why am I disappointed when the world acts foolish and brings harm to us? In actuality, mankind is behaving exactly as they should. If man were to behave better than they do, I think we may say, hey, wait a minute, something just changed. The world's behavior is exactly as it should be, and for this reason, your master asked you to show mercy, to reveal mercy to all his creatures. Let me ask you another question. When Jesus died on the cross, was all mankind worthy of the ransom? Are you sure? If you answered yes, I agree with you. And if you answered yes, then as copies of Christ, who is worthy of our cup of mercy? All God's creation, all humankind are worthy of our mercy. Imagine that while Jesus was hanging to die, he died the just for the unjust. Is that merciful? Yes. These words make a statement before God. The statement is, I understand your plan, Father, and I understand the ransom and my role of mercy on this earth. From reprint 2587. As God's creation beat upon you and I, as they strike us, as they harm us, can we say, forgive them, Father? Yes, we can. We learn this by appreciating the importance of God's mercy as it is extended to you and I. I'd like to read reprint 1693. In this also we should copy our Father in heaven. We should be very ready to forgive the blunders and errors of either natural or spiritual childhood, and to all the weak and inexperienced, even before they ask, we should manifest our willingness to forgive. End of quote. If we could understand that man's lost moral compass and inability to see the truth of the matter is normal behavior during this gospel age, we may more easily navigate this earth. Can we use this knowledge to better manage our feelings, manage our disappointments, manage man's broken promises to us? Yes, of course. Selfishness, backstabbing, cruelty, all acceptable behavior during this gospel age close. Thank goodness we know this. If we had this kind of information in the stock market, it would be considered insider trading. We've been given the inside scoop on how man operates. Let us recognize this and use this information to better navigate our narrow way together. I'd like to share some behavioral examples of man today. A human being that was adopted might feel that they were cheated by this life, cheated out of a mother and father. They may feel that cheating others is acceptable behavior because they were cheated. This provides insight into why man behaves certain ways. They felt cheated without parents, so cheating others is now acceptable behavior. Those who may feel powerless over their own lives may yearn for power. They are the ones who may not steal or cheat, but they will obtain power for themselves at any cost, even human life. Those who were raised in a home that had any form of abuse tend to abuse others. Those who were raised in a home of extremely high standards, where children were belittled in their underachievements, may become acutely sensitive of pointing out the faults in others. Those who scream and yell as part of their management style were probably screamed and yelled at as children. In these examples, these poor people are products of broken flesh. It's not their fault. We can't hold them responsible. They are not being tested today for life and death, but you are. They're not being tested on their ability to understand a vessel of mercy or a cup of mercy, but we are. Our nominal friends are not being tested today for mercy, and it shows up in their behavior and their beliefs about their merciless God. Is that your God? No. The Lord opens our eyes to see truth. God did not call it the truth by accident. You know, at one time, I thought there were two sides to every story. I was wrong. There are three sides to every story. One side of the story is my version, the way I see it. The second side is your version, the way you see it. The third side is God. God only always sees truth. The truth is the way God sees things. We are striving to have our eyes open to see more truth, to be able to see the truth about things the way our Father sees them. The truth is not a lie. From the bite of the apple in Eden until today, the world is forced to live that lie. They have no options. God did not let them see the truth. And outside of our room here today are Satan's lies. Satan built a strong kingdom upon that one original lie. For 6,000 years, he's been a ruling prince. He's done a good job. You and I have been given the ability to see truth. And that is why God selected the word truth for you and I. We believe in truth, and this gift is from God. As mankind decayed from Adam until today, which includes you and I, our minds must climb backwards. God is reversing our broken character by allowing you to see the truth of the matter. It's why God called it the truth. It's not a lie. You see truth. All others are forced to live Satan's lie. As God reverses our character, we climb back one hand at a time. And it can be difficult. We are turning back 6,000 years of deteriorating inheritance. So what does God expect our cup of mercy to look like in action? Romans 8:23, we groan within ourselves. We groan about what? We groan about sufferings we experience in this broken world. We groan about our health. We groan when we feel we've been wronged by the brethren. We groan to be adopted as sons of God. We groan about making decisions that would be an example of mercy to mankind. We groan as we learn how to apply mercy to one another. I believe it's okay to wrestle inside ourselves with the right thing to do, as long as what proceeds out of our mouth and our actions are in harmony with the mind of Christ. This wrestling with the right thing to do can create anguish within us. Anguish is the result of a fight within, as we attempt to wrestle that Christ-like response out of our heart and then out of our mouth. If you have anguish in your life, it means you're cautious about decisions we make in this life. Our goal is to reduce our anguish as we allow the Lord to write His law in our hearts. As the law stays written on our hearts, the proper Christ-like response is quicker to produce, but only after anguish and God's imprint on our hearts. As we are poked and prodded by this world, we want to reduce the amount of time it takes us to produce that Christ-like response. Anguish and the pain and agony of making the correct decision are okay in the sight of God. Our goal is to not allow anguish to linger, but rather allow change to occur within ourselves. So why would someone in the world say that you and I are a peculiar people? You may be the only one that a worldly person observes binding up the brokenhearted. How peculiar. You may be the only one that the world may see not returning evil for evil, even though you were fully wronged without cause. We may appear as peculiar lights in this world. And if we are lights, what should we look like? Do we provide the world and the brethren a Christ-like response in everything we do? How approachable do the world and the brethren think you and me are? Can they come talk to us easily and be in our presence easily? Why did the little children flock to Jesus? They could see in His eyes that Jesus was safe. They believed it. It was the truth. And we too want to be approachable. The fleshly response is sometimes the first thing that wants to pop out of my mouth. I don't know about you, but sometimes it just wants to come right out. But you know, we put that man down. We wrestle that response to the ground. We anguish and put that response away. We produce the Christ-like response to bring comfort to all. So what daily examples of life can we talk about? Have you been cut off in traffic? Sometimes we're cut off in traffic because people don't care. Is that understandable behavior? Yes. Is it consistent with the gospel age?
Yes.
Do we expect more?
We shouldn't.
Should we expect it to happen to us?
Yes.
And we should not be disappointed when it does. Do we get disappointed?
Oh, yeah.
But we're working towards having low expectations for the world. When should we have high expectations for the world? In the next age. When man will be forced to listen to the truth. They'll be able to see the truth. It's why God called it the truth. It's not an illusion. When I get cut off in traffic, I may want to pull that person over, have them admit they were wrong, admit they broke the laws, and have them see the error of their ways. It's not time. The only problem is, man is all broken. Man is not accountable. Man cannot see and are not listening. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay. The one thing we must do is not add to their misery. When you get cut off in traffic, consider saying to yourself, these poor people are all broken. Admitting the reality of this gospel age close will help you and me be more merciful lights. The next time one of Satan's minions comes to test you, the first thing we want to do is recognize the reality of our test. The next thing we do is pray. Then offer him kindness. Give him the shirt off your back. And why did Jesus say to give him the shirt off your back? To control the minion and to make his stay with you as short as possible. Get rid of that minion. Don't keep him around. You will look peculiar to the world when you do these things. The adversary would like to draw you and me into an extended fight and consume all our time. Don't do it. Give that minion something to make him go away. The Lord promises you that he will make it up to you through his care. The shirt you gave will be replaced. God promises and does not lie. Seek the kingdom and I will do the rest for you. Our lesson is that we don't fret about material things. I appreciated Brother Mike's thoughts. Thank you, Brother Mike. Our poor broken friends in this world, they're left following Satan's illusions. What faith and hope these creatures have put in Earth's current system. We will save the giants of this earth for another discussion, but with no hope, mankind frets about these giants. They fret about their 401ks. They have faith in these earthly instruments. But we don't. Housing is scheduled to decline like a speeding train for about another 5 to 7 years. Does that make you fret? It shouldn't. You are in God's care. How did we think the gospel age close would look and feel like? What are some of the tests we can expect? Most importantly, what are God's bright shining lights? You, brethren, what are you and me going to look like? I wanted to share a little illustration just to help glimpse into the futility of the current systems. And let's glimpse into just one little one. When we travel the airlines, we're put through an incredible screening process. And it's for security purposes, right? Much of Canada has moved to the expensive x-ray machines, and they're going to x-ray the body, and that's going to speed up security and be perfect and flawless. This is going to be the cure-all for flawless security screening, as they wrote in the Canadian newspaper. The whole security system was designed to make man feel secure. Man places faith in this system. It should make him feel good. Billions spent on security should make us feel good also, right? In Europe last year, millions of items were stolen out of our luggage. Cameras, valuables, not security risk items removed, but valuables were stolen. Who stole them? In the U.S., I had to fight hard to find out that about 10,000 items are stolen each month from our luggage. Not tweezers and jackknives, but valuables stolen from our brethren, right there. Whoever stole these items out of our luggage are the same people that can place items of destruction back into our luggage. They have the opportunity. So does man really have security? Do you see the illusion of security? Of course you do. The earthly systems delude those who cannot see truth. The deluded ones feel safe. Man spends billions on security, but in the back door, baggage handlers or whoever can take our items, and we hear little about them. The failure of others to recognize facts does not change the truth. This security system, like other worldly systems, is an illusion that we place no confidence in. Our confidence is in God. God keeps you safe. God lets us see Earth's illusions so we can calm and uplift others, so we can stem a few tears as we pour our cup of mercy on them. As God permits us to separate truth from illusions, we see the deeper things of God, such as mercy, from reprint 2587. So, you've been kind all day driving on that freeway. A dozen have cut you off, and all day you said, "Lord, these poor people are broken." And this helps you navigate the earth. You let everyone cut in front of you, but that one vehicle cuts you off so bad you feel your life is threatened. Your adrenaline is pumping. It's extending mercy does not need to know why this person cut you off. What if the reason you were cut off was because the person just didn't see you? Would that make your response more merciful to them? What if tears were flowing down the driver's face? What if she's driving to the funeral home to claim her husband's body, and her tears impeded her from seeing you? Would that be better circumstances for you and I to know before we extend that same merciful response? I'm learning that mercy in action means not needing to know why God's broken creation did something wrong in order for us to deliver to them a Christ-like response. You have hope and truth. They have a lie and illusions. I'm still learning the lesson of hate the sin and not the sinner. And it may be easy to say, "Brother Arbor, come on, that should be an easy one for you." And I agree. Except we never know what incredible experiences have befallen one another. We cannot say that we don't like the way the Lord is leading this one or that one. And one lesson that is helping me is the attitude of brokenness. You know, the earth is imperfect and broken. It needs God's hand to repair it. All mankind is broken. Not one of us escapes brokenness. Earthly systems are broken. Man is broken. Hearts are broken. A true acknowledgement of brokenness in all creatures helps me separate the world from its behavior. So expect nothing from the world, from worldly friends, co-workers, backstabbing from the world. They should keep doing it, or we may suspect that something has changed. Assassination of your character, those who do it are broken. They made false accusations against your master and will make them against you. They schemed against your master and they are scheming against you. They sold your master for 30 pieces of silver and will sell you for a lot less. They behave just like they should. That is why we are not surprised at the fiery trials. Fiery trials confirm you are on the path of self-sacrifice. If you found fiery trials, brethren, you found the truth. So should a brother or sister say something that was hurtful, what could we say to ourselves? Could we say that one is broken? They may be struggling and in need of repair? Or do we apply the nominal solution and say, sorry, you're out? That's the wrong response. When brethren say things that may hurt our feelings, God asks you to not look inward and say, woe is me. We buried that old man that makes that old broken sound like, woe is me. We want the new man to speak. We want the new sounds. We are not concerned with ourselves in this earthly tent. We are concerned with the completion of the church. My brethren, I'm realizing that we all play a defining role in earth's history. That is amazing. So who will carefully help with the repair of this brother or sister? You will. Mercifully. We practice now. It's why God exposes you and me to these things. You are being tested. And it's very good. Seize the opportunity to do this repair like man seeks gold. Run after the opportunity to mercifully repair one another like you're chasing that beautiful job promotion, because you are. Compared to the world, how important is extending mercy to our brethren? Matthew 5, 23 and 24, from the New American Standard, Jesus spoke these words. I quote, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, in thought, word, or deed. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. The Matthew 5 scripture lays out how God sees the truth of this matter. As you live your life in sacrifice, as you present any offering to God, if you realize that you have harmed any member of the body of Christ in thought, word, or deed, Jesus says, put down that sacrifice right now. Drop it right there. My child, why would Jesus, who invited you to drink of the cup of sacrifice, tell you to put down that sacrifice and to leave it there before the altar? Because God will not accept our sacrifice while in our hearts we are practicing injustice to his son's bride. Jesus said, make repair with your brother. If you don't, God can't accept any further sacrifice from you. Reprints 5939, 5007, 4559, and 4077. Brother Russell felt that our behavior, our injury of a church member, may require the Lord to suspend us. I've never seen it like that before. It isn't often that we hear this statement. In fact, it's the first time I saw it just this way. Did I think I could hurt the body of Christ without a penalty from divine justice? Jesus says, no, I can't. If I, in thought, word, or deed, have hurt you, God says, I hurt his son's bride. God does not accept any more sacrificing from me after that behavior. Jesus spoke this to inform me that I cannot be accepted by God if I harm the church, the same church God commanded me to especially love. Moreover, Jesus says, I can't go directly to God for forgiveness on this one. I must go directly to the harmed one. God requires it that way. And we can ask why. That is how we will find repair and communication. And we build tender bonds of love that are strong enough to carry the body of Christ into the next stage. That's you. God will hold my sacrifice in suspension until I clear the matter before divine justice. God wants an acceptable sacrifice, which means our standing amongst the brethren must be honest, truthful. Jesus said, "My Father will reject your sacrifice until you see that you must make things right with the body." Should we never understand this? Are we tossed aside by a merciless God? No. God prepared a merciful provision called the Great Company. But you're not called to the Great Company. There's only one calling. If you or I have harmed any member of the church, and we ask for forgiveness from that individual, once we do this, God allows you or I to come back. God allows you to resume your sacrificing. Jesus said, "Come back and represent that sacrifice I asked you to leave at the altar, because now you satisfied divine justice. You now know what you're doing." Matthew 5 tells us the truth of acceptable behavior for you and I. The fact that God lets us come back and sacrifice after harming his church. Brother, next to Christ's life, I know of no greater example of mercy. By obeying God's law to love and concern yourself with the welfare of his body, God teaches us mercy. Forgive others as your Father has forgiven you. What God wants you and I to extend to the world and extend to his called one is what he extends to us. Mercy. Mercy's other great example is that God forgives you as you forgive others. Reprint 37:35. By understanding this rule, you signify to God you love his church. You love his chosen body, which is also your own body. You have passed from death to life when you live this law. It shows in our behavior. All mankind we come across is broken. We are not trying to fix them, judge them, or chastise them. We change ourselves within, and we make room for forgiveness and mercy. When someone commits an act or deed that upsets us, we can say they are broken and in need of repair. Our Master did. He does it for us so we can do it for others. We can only be successful when a cup of mercy flows freely through our veins and heart, just as mercy flowed freely through Christ and his Father. May the Lord add his blessing.